This morning we'll read together two passages of Scripture. The first is from the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 through 2, verse 11. And then the second comes from the New Testament book, Paul's letter to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. We will be looking at Ecclesiastes for our text, Ecclesiastes 7, but we're reading this first part of Ecclesiastes to help give us some context as to the journey that the preacher is going on, the preacher being the author of Ecclesiastes. And so we read Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12 through 2, verse 11. I notice there's no page numbers there, but Ecclesiastes follows Psalms, then Proverbs, and then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes. So Psalms, Proverbs, and then the small book of Ecclesiastes comes immediately after Proverbs. This is the word of God. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. We'll turn now to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then, I should have warned you to keep your finger in Ecclesiastes, because we'll go right back to Ecclesiastes 7 and read our text there. Ecclesiastes 7, we'll read verses 1 through 6. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. So look at that passage in Ecclesiastes 7, and I want to introduce it to you, beloved brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, in this way. Several of you may remember 9/11. It was a historic a moment in the history, you could say, of the world. A couple of weeks ago, we commemorated 19 years since 9/11. And a lot of what happened during that time was replayed or relived. I took a moment to consider what happened on that day. And as I did so, I came across phone calls that many of you might have heard. Phone calls from people in those buildings right before the last, well, during the last moments of their life. Up to, if you can say it, the end of their life. And you get a glimpse about what people are living for when you hear them say words as they face death. And there was a recurring theme that I heard in quite a few of those phone calls. One of those was, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die. And many of them said, I'm young. I have wife, I have kids, I have family. I'm not ready to die. And then quite a few of them as well, it surprised me, whether it was used consciously or unconsciously, prayed or appealed to God. The last words being, oh God, or please God. And then the phone went silent. In some sense, we are right now in a time where dying and death is being wrestled with by many in our society. Never have the publication of such a few number of deaths instilled fear of dying and death in so many. We know from statistics, thousands of people die throughout the world, and yet, during this time of COVID, the announcement of 10 deaths in one day causes people to change behavior completely. We're going to use the book of Ecclesiastes and step back
in through and look through the lens of a wise man. Scholars are debate whether who this wise man is that wrote Ecclesiastes. Many consider it to be Solomon. He refers to himself as king in Jerusalem. He has wisdom. He has wealth. In Ecclesiastes, it's clear he has access to concubines and women, all things that Solomon had. And some doubt it's Solomon because he says, I gained more than all of the kings in Jerusalem before me. I'm not sure that's a reason to disqualify Solomon simply because Jerusalem existed even before Saul and David were kings there. But regardless of who the author is, it is clear that this author, the preacher, as we will call him this morning, the preacher has unlimited access to wealth, has wisdom, and to money, or to women. So there are no barriers, or at least in the mind of this preacher, there are no barriers for him to embrace life in whatever way he wants to in this world. And so what he does is he begins this book, he says, now I'm going to consider how I can embrace life and where I can find meaning in life and fulfillment in life, and I'm going to do it from the perspective of under the sun. It's a phrase that comes up in Ecclesiastes several times, under the sun. And basically what that means is I am going to consider life as I can experience it and see it with my five senses, with atheistic or secular worldview, as if there was no God. Does life make sense? And as we journey with him, and we'll look a little bit at the beginning, but then we'll look primarily at our text, we'll see it under this theme, be wise about where life comes from. Be wise about where life comes from. And our first point will be, let the wise take living to heart. Let the wise take living to heart. The Bible elsewhere speaks about the fool. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then Psalm 73 describes what that looks like. Psalm 73 verse 22 says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Those who reject God, don't embrace life he created, are given over, in other words, the Bible pictures it, to their animal instincts. Like an animal, they allow their heart's desires and instincts to guide them. Hungry, eat. Thirsty, drink. Lustful, have sex. If I'm cold, I want to get warm. If I want a bigger house, I'll get a bigger house. If I want someone's toy, I'll take someone's toy. If I want to eat that cookie, I'll grab that cookie. Ruled by passions and desires like animals. But our first point here is let the wise embrace living. And the preacher has wisdom in the sense that he recognizes that men and women, human beings, have been created in a very unique way. They have been created with the capacity to think and to meditate and to contemplate and to imagine what life is like. Ecclesiastes says he has put eternity into our hearts. We can act in ways contrary to our instincts. And so let the wise embrace living, being the first point. The preacher says, I, having wisdom, am now going to ask these meaningful questions. And so he goes on this philosophical journey to explore how far he can get in figuring life out if all you know is what you have under the sun. And so we read in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 some of that exploration early on in the exploration. In chapter 1, verse 13, he said, while I am wise, I'm going to embrace wisdom. I'm going to see where that leads. I become the wisest man the world has ever known, surpass all those in wisdom before me. But then where does that lead him? Well, verse 13 says, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And then in verse 18, he says, in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He says, of life, if you just consider it under the sun, the more you know, the sadder you get. Because you look at the wise and the foolish ending up at the same place. And the wise man sitting back and reflecting on the meaning of life and only grasping at straws. Not finding a handle on life. And so the preacher says, well, perhaps instead of trying to become a guru that can sit and meditate upon life, perhaps the answer to life is in pleasure. Indulge your pleasure centers. So in Ecclesiastes 2, that's what he does. He does whatever he wants. He denies his heart nothing. And as I mentioned, this preacher has access, unlimited access to whatever he wants. So if his heart desires it, he can get it. And he gives it to his heart. He drinks wine. He makes great palaces. He collects great herds and flocks. And he collects silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces, singers and concubines, the delights of the sons of man. And he exceeds, he's great and surpasses all who are before him in Jerusalem. You know what happens after he gets what he wants? Or he gives his heart what his heart wants? He finds out that he still doesn't have what he wants. He's still left empty and meaningless. He looks at everything that he's done. He's looked at how much hard work he invested in getting it. And he realized that that's not where you get fulfillment in life. And so then he goes back to wisdom. And so you see what he's trying to do is he's trying to find meaning in life without turning to the Word of God. He's trying to understand, well, what does life give and provide for a person just under the sun? What he's doing is in his wisdom, he's embracing living. He wants life to be meaningful. And he's searching for that meaning in life. And by God's grace, we can learn through his journey. You and I, we don't have, I don't know all of you, but we don't have unlimited access to wealth, wisdom, and women. We perhaps can't go on this philosophical journey to see where it leads us, but we have someone who's done it, who's walked through that, and he says, it is empty, it is pointless, it's a journey that leads nowhere, it's a journey that doesn't satisfy you. And so where does he end up next? Well, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and in our text, we're focusing on it specifically, there is the thread of dying and death. Because in his exploration, time and time again, that question of dying and death seems to end the story and level the playing field. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you die. Doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish, you die. Doesn't matter if you've had everything in the world or didn't have anything in the world, you die. Death comes to all. And as his journey progresses, he begins to wrestle with that reality. As he, in his wise journey, embraces living, he begins to realize that the living must embrace the reality of dying. And that's the second point. Let the living embrace dying, or embrace the reality of dying. There's a few surprising proverbs in our text. In 7 verse 1, you read there, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Seems like a shocking statement, especially if you've been in the delivery room and you see the beauty of life and the remarkable gift of life. And then for someone to say the day of death, that day when you see someone pass away is better than the day of birth. How's that possible? Another surprising proverb, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's better for you to be at a funeral than at a party. It's surprising, shocking. I wonder which one you would pick. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the face, the heart is made glad. What does he mean by better? What does he mean by better? Now remember, he's gone on this journey already, and he's given his heart whatever he wants. So what does he mean by better? He doesn't mean more pleasurable. He doesn't mean it's going to make you more rich. He doesn't mean it's going to give you more success in life or lead to greater advancement in life under the sun. He doesn't even mean that word happy that we often defined as filled with laughter. You see, he's already gone down this road in life under the sun, and he says all of these things don't provide the answer to life. And as the wise have embraced living, now the living are wrestling with the reality of dying. And so as you go through the journey of life, as you try to seek out the meaning of life and the point of your life, the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Why? Because in verse 2 he says, this is the end of all mankind. Every person will die. And the wise who've embraced living will not ignore the reality of dying. No, instead, the wise who've embraced living will embrace the reality of dying. They won't be surprised when the day of death comes. Why? Because they've already thought about the day of death. Now, this is somewhat of a somber message. I realize I'm a guest pastor here, and I'm preaching on death and dying, but this goes to the heart of the gospel. This is what we wrestle with as human beings. Why am I here? What is life for? And if you never think about death or dying, if you think that all of life is just about getting more money, or enjoying more pleasurable things, or living in prosperous times, then the wise preacher says, you're missing the truth about dying. You're ignoring this reality. For death is the destiny of every person, and the living should take it to heart. The living should embrace that reality of dying. I wonder if you've thought about the day of your death. And I'm not just asking those advanced in years, I'm asking those in the prime of their life, those young. Have you thought about the reality that you will one day, and who knows when that day will come, you will die. Doesn't matter how many things you still have on your bucket list of things to do. Doesn't matter if you have plans for a vacation next year, or if you're going to be graduating, or if you're about to sell your business and finally go into retirement. Doesn't matter if you're wise or you're foolish, the reality of death comes to all people. Let the living embrace dying. But where does that leave us? Well, if you look elsewhere in Scripture and where the preacher ends up, he begins to wrestle with that truth of dying and where does life come from? And I alluded to it earlier in the service when we read through the law of God. And the Bible is clear that death comes to all people. And why does death come to all people? Because all people have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some of you might know the Romans Road evangelism tool. And what the Romans Road evangelism tool does is it walks people through the reality of dying to bring them to the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And we're given a remarkable picture of this in Psalm 90. If you remember the desert wanderings of Israel. So the people of Israel, they were right at the entry to the land of Israel, and they were just about to enter it, and God promised, I will give this land to you. They sent out the 12 spies, and the 12 spies came back, and what did 10 of the 12 spies say? So this land is far too big for us. These giants in this land will never be able to take it. And so the people of Israel did not believe the promise of God. And God sentenced them to 40 years of desert wandering. And Psalm 90 is a psalm that was most likely written during that time by Moses. And it's a psalm where in that you see Moses realizing God's power to send sinners to death. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Now, imagine what that experience must have been like, walking through the desert and knowing you're walking through the desert. You're never establishing a home. You're never flourishing your business. You're never feeling like there's any meaning to life except shifting sands. And you know that you will be there in the desert until an entire generation passes away. Why? Because of disobedience to God. Disobedience to God. You see, death isn't a normal part of the life that God created. But death came into the world because of disobedience. And those who look to understand life and the wise who have embraced living must recognize the reality and embrace the reality of dying. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this. So this is that psalm of Moses. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our society did just come out of a time where death and dying was ignored. We were living in prosperous times where death was moved into hospices and hospitals. Funerals were increasingly, few people actually took the time to go to a funeral, and very few people saw a person take their last breath. And yet throughout the world, every day, 150,000 people were dying. In Canada, every day, 1,000 people were dying. But we could live in the pride and prosperous time and pretend that dying wasn't real. We were so busy with life under the sun. We were on that road with Ecclesiastes, with the preacher, thinking, I'm going to do whatever I can, fill my life with whatever I can. And we were able to ignore death. And then it seemed when COVID-19 hit, it made death and dying real again for many people. Very rarely have the reported deaths of so few given the fear of death to so many. Better is the day of death than the day of birth. God is graciously and remarkably patiently teaching us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I wonder how it's been for you. Are you more afraid of death now than you were before? If so, learn from the preacher and take the reality of dying to heart before it's too late. For it would be foolish to pretend that death and dying isn't real. And as we think about COVID-19, it would be foolish to pretend that COVID-19 could not kill anyone. It would be foolish to pretend that COVID-19 can't someday kill some of us despite the best precautions we take. It'd be foolish to pretend that if we beat the curve or beat COVID or get a vaccine, we can somehow stop worrying about dying. And it would be foolish, as we sang in Psalm 49, to let the reality of dying now become our guiding shepherd. Because what often happens is when people face the reality of death, all of a sudden their life becomes about fitting as much as they can in before death comes. And so death becomes, we sang it in 49 verse 5, death becomes the guiding shepherd. All of life is guided by trying to avoid death. So where does that leave us? We sing songs of deliverance. We sing songs of deliverance, songs of joy. We have the good news, the gospel of salvation. So where does that leave us? Well, once you embrace the reality of dying, and you can also hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and let the dying embrace Christ. If you think there's life, or you think you will never face death, then you cannot understand the good news of Jesus Christ. But Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And where does the Romans road end? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ came to save the dying. How? He died on the cross because you deserve to die. And death was a reality for you. But he died on the cross so that sinners who deserve to die may have life instead. He died on the cross because the cross symbolizes God's curse against sinners. God's wrath against sin, the punishment, the judgment that the Israelites experienced in that desert wandering was figured for us with Christ on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So that all who believe in him might have life and have it eternally. Or as Jesus said, though they die, they will live. The dying embrace Christ and there find life and find freedom from the fear of death. Not ignoring the fear of death, but find freedom from the reality of death and the fear of death. The dying who embrace Christ can say in the face of disease and death, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You have no power over me. You are not my shepherd. My life will not be defined by the fear of death or dying. But I know the Lord of life, and he rules my life. A dear saint asked to have Revelation 12, verse 11 preached at her funeral. Revelation 12, verse 11 says this, "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The reality of dying and death no longer unduly influences the saints who walk in Jesus Christ. Instead, they are free to love even unto death. They are free to embrace the law of God without fear of what consequence might be. They are free to be obedient in faith to what God commands, for they know God is good and faithful. Even to the point where in the Old Testament you see Abraham taking his son Isaac, trusting in God, bringing him to the sacrifice, and knowing that God has the power even to raise the dead. So death doesn't define their life. Death is not their shepherd. Why? Because they know the God of life who gives freely and richly. And they live in the love of God. And so, for the saints in Jesus Christ, they can pray for their persecutors. For they don't fear what flesh can do to them. But they long to live in the love of God. And the followers of Jesus Christ can love their neighbors as themselves and love even their enemies, not fearing how their lives might be put at risk, because death has no power over them. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can walk through unbearable difficulties, continue to love even in deep, painful relationships. Why? Because we know fullness of life in Jesus Christ. And during these times, we can fight for and live in the truth, but we don't have to allow an argument to change our affection. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1 is where this lesson of God ends up as the believer of God sees Jesus Christ and has embraced the reality of dying. They see this tent that is our earthly home destroyed, but what they begin to see as well is God doing a new thing in their heart. A new thing that seeks to live and love as God has created us to do and to be. And yes, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Because we see the fallenness of this world, and we see sin and the results of sin and suffering. And we long to see the full reality of all that Jesus has done being established in the new heaven and the new earth. But as we do, we walk by faith, trusting that he who has been victorious over sin and death will bring us safely home. And so we make it our aim to please him. You see, as the preacher in the Old Testament went through this wrestle, never so fully saw the victory of Jesus Christ, but he did end up in Ecclesiastes at the point and meaning of life, and that is fear God and obey him. That's where your hope is. It's not going to be under the sun, but it is going to be in the God who created life, who created heaven and earth. Trust him. Walk faithfully in him. And one day, those promises of God made in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You saw the glorious resurrection, the first fruits. And we too can walk faithfully in this day, knowing that as God has been faithful throughout the ages, he will also faithfully, finally fulfill his promise one day when Jesus Christ does return on the clouds of heaven. Until that day, we grieve. We grieve when someone passes away and dies. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So as we conclude, just a final question. Thinking back to 9/11, the final words. Will there be surprise and shock on the day of your death, that death can come even to you? Or will you have thought about and accepted the reality of dying? And have you embraced as one who deserves death and faces the reality of dying? Have you embraced Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for new life? We who have can say along with the words of Revelation 12, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so as much as to shrink from death. We no longer need to fear death in him, for life is ours and ours eternally. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, it is a sobering message. A sobering message that actually speaks simply, clearly, and truthfully about what we see under the sun. The reality of death and dying. And Father, we are living in a time where the pride of man thinks that through science and technological advancement, we can completely eliminate suffering and death. But time and time again, that shows to be foolishness. And in these days, we're especially again reminded of how little power and control we actually have over life and death. Where a whole world has changed because of the fear of dying. And Father, we confess our own fears. Our own fears of missing out on life, of not getting to do what we want to do, not finishing the bucket list. As if you've only given us 70 years to squeeze in life before it's all over. Father, we confess that we so easily allow death to be the guiding shepherd for how we live life. Guard us from that temptation. Set us free to live and love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, regardless of where that might lead. May we not love our earthly lives so much as to shrink from death, but where we are called to live in love towards you and others, may we do so. And may we show through our word and our testimony of life to a world that there is a God of life who gives life abundantly, freely, and eternally to those who turn to him. And Lord, we know, each of us knows those, perhaps in family or friends, who have not even taken the step to wisely consider life or face the reality of dying, or as those who are aware of dying have embraced Christ. And we pray for your grace
for your word and spirit to work in their life, to transform their hearts, to open their eyes, to look clearly at life around, at the world they live in, at the reality of dying, and see Jesus Christ as the hope of the world. Bless us this day as we remember who you are and what you've done. Help us to rest in the victory of Jesus Christ, even in the face of death and dying. And might we be able to sing songs of deliverance with joy and deep conviction in our hearts. Guard us from a morbid fascination with the dying, but help us to embrace the fullness of life in Jesus Christ and there find fullness of joy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.